Good morning, everyone. You know, our church has grown and changed over these last few years in wonderful and unexpected ways. Week by week, you might, like me, marvel at the number of faces you don't quite have a name for yet. And that is a gift, and it is good news. We grow together. And it's also good news that there are some of us, we've been here a while. Just as a show of hands, how many of you can remember when my wife, Jane, and I left for a really long hike? Yeah, some of us, all right. Friends, that hike began 10 years ago this week. 10 years. Back then, Forrest was just finishing his second mission trip. Senator Obama had yet to win the Democratic Party's nomination. And Flo Rida and T-Pain's Low was still a top 10 single after already being on the charts for 23 weeks. We're talking Reeboks with the straps. What a time to be alive. I think there's a picture of me from April 15th, 2008, packing up for another day of walking. This is the third day of the hike. You know, chasing my kids around, I don't think about the hike like I once did. And I haven't said this in a while, but thank you again for letting us go and come back. What an adventure. Now, this morning, our second lesson is the continuation of a story of two of Jesus' disciples who are on a different trail. These disciples were walking along the road to Emmaus on Easter morning, and oddly, they're sad. They've heard about the empty tomb, but seem to be more worried about Jesus' body having been taken, or something like that, then they are excited about the possibilities. And on the road, they meet up with a stranger who the reader knows to be Jesus, but the disciples, they have no clue. Jesus walks with them all the way, all 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, teaching them about the Messiah from the scriptures. And the day gets long, and they invite this stranger in to eat, and as they sit down to break bread, they finally recognize who it is, and then Jesus disappears. So they run all the way back, all 7 miles uphill to Jerusalem, to tell what happened. They find the rest of the disciples gathered together in a tizzy over Peter having also seen the risen Jesus. And the hikers start telling the rest what had happened on the road. And while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. O God of new life, you gather us here in Eastertide to celebrate again the mystery and the miracle of resurrection. May it well up in us. In Jesus' name, amen. For a very, very brief period of my life, I was into ghost stories. See, my friend Kevin and I, when we were sophomores in high school, we were trying to date these two girls, Celine and Jessica. And we hung out a few times as a group, and the entertainment we came up with was going out at night and telling ghost stories. You know, you got your hot cocoa, a few blankets, the book Scary Stories to Tell in the Dark, that's from our generation. You know, clearly this was a means to get snuggly. But one night, after getting kicked off the elementary school campus, which is of course where the cool kids hang out at night, we went back to my house and continued the ghost stories. And we were reading, and there's some weird tapping on the window, and we get a little jittery. But you know how you think that you hear something, but you convince yourself you didn't hear anything? That's what we did. And we just keep on telling this story, and the sound comes again. So naturally, I get up, start walking to lock the front door, when the whole house goes dark. There's a loud scratching at the window. The girls scream, my friend Kevin runs into the next room, and I drop to the ground like it's a drill, an earthquake drill or something, and I spider walk to the front door to lock it. Many variations of swear words are exclaimed. And my parents' wicked laughter can finally be heard. It can finally be heard from outside. It took us a while to catch our breath. And that, unfortunately, was the end of the ghost story gang. But it's the same sort of screaming and scrambling I imagine in our scripture this morning. The disciples are all together in some room in Jerusalem, everyone talking in multiple conversations about what Jesus' appearances could all mean. And then Jesus sneaks in and says something pretty close to "Assalamu alaikum," and pandemonium ensues. I've wondered how long it takes the disciples to catch their breath before they can listen to him. Because on the evening of this very busy Easter morning, this is Easter still, we're still on Easter day, Jesus gets into the house and he terrorizes his closest friends. And then once everybody's breathing, he speaks to them. He offers his hands and feet to be touched and seen, and he eats some fish in their presence. And since sight and sound and touch and Jesus' taste are not enough proof, he opens their minds to a way of reading the scriptures to understand that his death and resurrection were a necessary part of his journey. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms are all completed in Jesus. So he gives the disciples physical evidence, reveals the written witnesses in all of their scriptures, and then, even though they're not believing, he promises that they will become witnesses to all these things and will also receive power from God, which a few chapters later in Acts, we learn is the Holy Spirit. This ghost story is really just the beginning of the Jesus gang. For we are, of course, still called to bear witness to the resurrection power and forgiving love of God. So the disciples, they are sent out to proclaim what a new translation I've been reading says is a transformation of the heart. I like that. And forgiveness of sins to all the nations. Proclaiming this good news seems like it might be a little scary. If you think about it, it always feels a little scary to me. After all, forgiveness isn't easy. Believing God forgives is not necessarily intuitive. We still have a hard time with it. We stress about it. Believing God forgives the nations, that's even harder. But which is easier to say? The world's sins are forgiven, or that he is risen? What's easier? The world's sins are forgiven, or he is risen? But so that we know that God does indeed forgive the nations, God has raised Jesus from the dead. The proof of our forgiveness is that Jesus picks himself up out of that tomb and he walks. He's not a ghost or a spirit or a dream. He's a fish-eating, flesh-and-bone forgiver. Now, can we get better and crazier than a God who forgives the nations? Maybe so. Earlier, Dirk read us a short passage from 1 John 3. Thanks for doing that, Dirk. The author of that letter has much to say to his flock, but there's a little promise in there that I think we need to hear again as we think about the real, live, risen Lord. That passage highlights that someday, when Jesus returns, we will be like him. Jesus is raised. He may be gone from the scene at the moment, but Jesus still has a physical, functioning, resurrection body. Don't ask me how that works, but he does. And we will be like him. We will be raised. We will have a physical, functioning, resurrection body. And so will all the people we've loved and lost. We will be made whole. I think Jesus opens the disciples' minds to show that he must die and be raised, in part because he really, really is hoping that the disciples will understand that he identifies with humankind and is preparing the way for us. He identifies with us in his death and suffering. God knows loss. God knows your loss. He identifies with us. But God is also rewriting the human story of sin and death with the divine story of new creation. And Jesus demonstrates that resurrection is real. Now, the people we've lost, our beloved, they are surely already with God. And yet, the story of Scripture says creation is good. Matter is good. Human beings are good. Bodies are good. For a human being, eternity is an awful long time to be without a body. So we will be like him. And this may sound weird, foreign, odd. We don't, except maybe in Easter, talk about it all that often. After all, God has enough for us to do in this time and in this world. But every once in a while, when this world with devils filled threatens to undo us, when we weep for the victims of chemical attacks and Tomahawk missiles, when we are thinking about those things that we've missed out on with the people we've loved, it's good to trust that someday we will be raised. Now, I know it's easy to say, oh, okay, all right, that's, you know, religion, comforting the masses, nice idea, whatever. And I do that, I say that sometimes to myself too. I really, in spite of my profession, I really hate religious cliches. But dang it, he was there. He was real. They touched him. They heard him. They had a meal together. They had other meals together, according to the other gospels. And he taught them things he hadn't taught them in the first go-around. What are we going to do in the next go-around? Here's a few ways I think about this. You know, 10 years ago, there were a number of fire closures along the trail that we hiked. There's about 200 miles that we didn't get to see. And I don't know if I'll ever get back to see those mountains in this life. But maybe in the resurrection, in my resurrection body, I will hike the Marble Mountain Wilderness. And that'll be sweet. Or maybe in the resurrection, I'll play some catch with my grandfather. I cannot catch very well with a mitt, but he tried out for the Yankees. And he died when I was 5. Maybe I'll get another encouraging hug from my friend Sue Coates, or I'll laugh at one of Bill Silker's many jokes. Or maybe all 200 and some of us will find ourselves gathered, and Jesus will sneak into our midst and surprise us. We won't have trouble believing then as we do now, or as the disciples did when Jesus showed up, but joy and wonder we will have. And there, we will be whole. What will you do in that life? Can you imagine? You know, which is easier to say, the world's sins are forgiven, or that we will rise? I don't know what's easier for you, but I do know that God and in God all things are possible. And I think it's both. We're here today because Jesus told these first disciples they would bear witness to the resurrection and to God's forgiveness. And every generation after them has borne witness to. They did it and they lived it. Now it's our time. May God open our minds and transform our hearts so that we might continue bearing witness to God's forgiveness and new creation. Amen.